Join us as we stand and sing hymn number 237, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this very day, for this moment in time. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to come with family who in one likeness and mind, Lord, just praise you with all our being. Father, we thank you for who you are, for our creator and a sustainer of life, Lord. We cannot praise you enough. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us in a way that we can return these gifts. And Lord, may our hearts give in a way that is not out of obligation, Lord, but out of a joy that we want to share with others, Lord. We pray for these gifts that they be used to glorify your name. Father, we pray for our country today in light of what's happened in recent days. And Lord, as we have listened to politicians and newscasters just putting their spin on things, Lord, and how things could be fixed. But Lord, we know the answer. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we pray for our country. And Lord, I'll share just one simple line from the song that we sang, America, God mend our every flaw. That is the answer. And Lord, we pray for our country. We pray, Lord, for the day that all men and women would know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, for those who are here today who do not know him. I pray, Lord, that today is the day of their salvation. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. today's scripture reading is very special to us. The fact that we spoke nearly 44 years ago to each other. So, Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or turn back from following from you after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Amen.
Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a study on the book of Ruth, and we got just a few verses into chapter 1. Today, we're going to try to walk through the remaining part of chapter 1. Now, just as a brief recap, in the first few verses, like the first five verses, we see a 10-year nightmare happening in Naomi's life. Naomi's husband has died. Her two sons, who were both married at the time, also have died. And now, all of a sudden, there are three widow women living together. Two of the daughter-in-laws are from the Moabite people, and they're in the land of Moab. It's a pagan land, an idolatrous land. And they're left with their mother-in-law, Naomi, who is from the land of God's people. And it's just one tragedy on top of the other for all three of these ladies, as it seems that they've lost everything. And even Naomi, the mother-in-law, who is supposed to be the woman of God in the midst of all of this, she's lost her hope. But in verse 6, it says that Naomi heard that back home in Bethlehem, that was her hometown, that was where she and her family had left from years earlier, because there was a famine in the land. She heard that the famine has now ended, that God has showed up because the people have repented and God has started to bless them. He's come to their aid. Verse 7, she determines that she wants to go back to her homeland. But in verse 8, she doesn't want her daughters-in-law to go with her. And so she says to them, in essence, "Okay, girls, listen, I know we've been through a lot, but the time has come for me to go my way and you to go your way. I'm going back home and I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go back to your parents and maybe you'll find a husband there among your people." So again, after all of these women have been through together, Naomi seems ready to cut them off. And she's no doubt, though, blinded by depression and self-pity. And as we'll see in just a moment, she's blinded by bitterness in her own heart. Now, in verse 9, we see the two daughters-in-law, they say to her, weeping, "No, we don't want this at all. We want to go with you." They're begging her to go with her. But in verses 11 through 13, Naomi doubles down and she concludes in verse 13 with these incredibly sad words. And in my paraphrase, she says, "Listen, my life is in shambles. And the God who I know has come against me. And if you stick with me, he'll come against you too. Your life will never succeed if you come with me." Now, we can conclude from this, however, that Naomi has not lost her belief in God. Now, some people, when they face great tragedies and trials in this world, that's what happens. They say, "Well, God must not be real, or if he is, he doesn't love me. I don't want anything to do with him if he doesn't want anything to do with me," and they just cut off ties with God. Naomi's not done that. Naomi has not said, "My God is not real." She still believes her God is real because she knows that he's real. She knows that he's a just God. She knows that he's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. But she also knows he's a jealous God. And she knows that he's a God of wrath towards things that are not holy towards him. And now she knows too that her relationship with God has become an unfaithful relationship. She knows that God never left her, but she knows she turned her back on God. and she really believed that her daughters-in-law, her relationship now is so skewed on her part, it's so skewed with God that she really believes that her daughters-in-law would be better off living in an idolatrous culture, married to pagan men worshiping pagan gods. She believes they would be better off going in that direction than to go with her and see her live in a life of humility and repentance before God, where she trusted God with all of her life and she was able to then receive the forgiveness of God for the sin in her life against our great God. But it's obvious at this point that Naomi is not thinking about humility. She's not thinking about forgiveness. She's not thinking about repentance altogether. She's not considering that her relationship with God can even be restored in this moment. And so she's so depressed that she can't see this truth. She's so far down in her bitterness that she's not even aware of her sin. Or if she is, she's not acknowledging her sin and her need to repent. Now, Naomi has grieved over a lot of things in the last 10 years. She's grieved over the loss of those that she loved, and she's grieved over other things that she's lost. She's grieved over all of the things that she's lost in her life in this world that were of this world, but the one thing she's not grieved over yet is her own sin against God. The very thing that she should grieve over most of all is the only thing she has not grieved over at all. And because of that, she's willing to send her daughters-in-law into a future without a godly example in their life. Now, there are two points that I think that we should reflect on and consider for our own lives at this moment. First of all, this: have you sent anyone into their future without a godly witness from you? Have you ever done that? Someone in your life, someone in your family, someone maybe you went to school with, maybe you worked with them, and now your paths have sort of drifted apart. But in what time you spent with them, whatever that last day was you ever spent with them, you left them, sending them off into a future without a godly example that they ever saw in you. Or could it be that maybe there's someone even in your life right now that you prefer to sin with, or that you prefer to sin against them rather than to show them the transformative power of our holy and living God? That's number one. Number two, when you do grieve, and we all grieve at various points about various things in our life, but when you do grieve, do you only grieve over the things that you have lost in this world, or do you grieve over the things that you have lost in your relationship with God because you rebelled against Him, because you chose not to follow His word? In verse 14, we see Orpha's response. This is one of her daughter-in-laws. The other daughter-in-law's name was Ruth. Orpha's response was to go back to her pagan land, to her pagan world, where we never hear from her again. You ever think, I know many of you know this story, but have you ever thought about that part? Orpha goes back to her pagan land, and we never know what happens to her after that. She goes back to a pagan world, a pagan culture. Probably married a pagan husband, worshiping pagan gods. But it's because her mother-in-law sent her back there, wanted her to go back to that. But Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, Ruth changes everything. Because the Bible says in verse 14 that Ruth clung to Naomi. Naomi, no, you're not getting rid of me that easily. No, Naomi, you will feel the grip of my hands always and forever on you. I am not leaving you. And then Ruth gives us one of the most memorable speeches in all of Scripture. Some people may not realize that, but it is so well known, these verses that Tom read to us a moment ago. These verses are filled with drama, but they're filled with emotion and devotion and commitment and love. And many times these are shared in weddings, shared as wedding vows between a husband and a wife. But does it interest you at all to know that while that may be true, that these words were first of all given from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law? How many of you daughter-in-laws have ever said something like this to your mother-in-law? Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you make your home, that's where I'm going to make my home. Whoever your God is, that is going to be my God. And when you die, that's where I'm going to die. And if it not be so, if I'm not buried where you're buried, then the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Again, ladies, any of you daughter-in-law said that to your mother-in-law? Because that's what these words started as. That's where they came from. Nothing wrong with using them in wedding vows today, because it speaks to that commitment that a husband and wife should have with one another. But think about what this commitment means now for Ruth. It means that she's leaving her home, what she's always known. She's leaving her mom and dad. Now, she's already been married, and so she's left mom and dad in one sense, but she probably wasn't too far away from her mom and dad. Maybe her siblings and other family members as well. They might have lived next door. They might have shared the same house. Who knows? We don't know that. But it does mean that she's now going to be leaving her family. She's going to be leaving her relatives. She's going to be leaving the country and the home that she has always known. We don't know how old she is at this point, but she's leaving everything that she's known to this point in this world. And she's going to leave it to go to a land that she's never been to. That is a land that worships a God that she's not yet known. And also, keep this in mind, she's a Moabite going into the land of the Israelites, and they don't have good relationships together. And so she's going into a land that does not receive her race of people very well at all. And she does this willingly without the support and without the security of a husband in her life. Now, this whole statement that she makes in these two verses is very profound, but what I find most of all about it is that she says, "And your God shall be my God." Now, who is this God of Naomi? The God of Naomi is the one that Naomi has just told her, and Orpah for that matter, has just told her that he has dealt bitterly with her. Basically, Naomi has said, "My God has made my life miserable." So that's what Ruth knows about Naomi's God at the moment when she says about Naomi's God, "I want to make him my God too." I think one reason why she does that is because she realizes that while Naomi is really struggling in her faith right now in her relationship with God, she still knows that her God is real and true. And she's not outright denied him. And that in and of itself said something to Ruth. And so Ruth said, "I'm going to make him my God. I'm not going to ever pray to another God. I'm not ever going to serve another God. No, only this God who has chosen to involve himself in your life, Naomi, that's who my God's going to be as well." I think that was something else that probably really impressed Ruth about Naomi's God, was that Naomi's God knew the innermost workings of Naomi's life. He was involved in her life. Even though some bad things had happened, really, really bad things had happened, he was involved in her life. And Naomi admitted that God was there, even though she felt like God was doing some really harsh things in her life. Now, scholars call this moment, this proclamation of Ruth in these verses 16 and 17, scholars call this her salvation proclamation, the moment of her conversion. And in verses 18 and 19, we see that Ruth keeps her commitment. She follows through, and the two of them make their journey back to Bethlehem. And now I want to pause for a moment and just consider how awkward that must have been for Naomi. Because Naomi is really something of a prodigal child at this moment. Ever thought about that? She really is a prodigal in that she has left her home. She left everything to go in search of something else, something she thought was greater. And so basically she turned her back. She and her family turned their backs on all of the people of their homeland when things got really hard there. They just went on the run, left everybody else behind to suffer for themselves or find their own way. They decided they were going to be no part of the solution. They were just going to try and seek a better life for themselves. And so she ran with her husband and her children. And she's been gone for more than 10 years at this point. Exactly how long, we don't know, but it's been at least 10 years. And now she's returning, having lost everything. And so she's destitute. She really is a prodigal returning. Verse 19 says that the people, though, she didn't know how they were going to receive her. But the people were excited to see her. That's the word my translation uses. And now, you would think that that would be a relief to her. But her response is surprisingly harsh towards excitement of others having seen her. You ever try to encourage someone, but all they can talk about is the negative stuff? Well, that's Naomi right now. All she can talk about is how bad life is. She doesn't see any good anywhere now. So Naomi gets back to town and she's snappy and she's rude. Verse 20 and 21, we see it, for example, she says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means, in case you didn't know, it means to be pleasant or delightful. There's nothing pleasant about Naomi, so it's a good word she's giving them right now. No, don't call me pleasant, delightful, because I'm not. She says, though, "Call me Mara," which means bitter, or in this case, bitter woman. She doesn't mince words when she goes into town and she tells the people of the town these things. She tells them, "I'm not the person that you used to know. These years that I've been gone, I'm a changed person, and it's not for the better. I've come back as the worst person that I could possibly be. My life is so bad. My life was full when I left here. I was happy when I left here. I had my husband, I had my boys, and we were going to do our own thing. We were making our own way. We were happy. But now I've come back to you totally empty. I've lost it all. I've got nothing to be thankful for. I've lost everything." But really, has Naomi lost everything? Not at all. What about this daughter-in-law, Ruth, who has just confessed her unconditional and dying love for Naomi? But Naomi is not even thankful for this. She's still miserable in her life. And then what about this God of Naomi? Has he gone somewhere? Has he disappeared? Is he not with Naomi anymore? No, not at all. Now, this God of Naomi, obviously, he judges the sin of mankind. The wrath of God is on the sin of man. Yes, indeed. And she's bore witness to that. There's been consequences of that with her own husband and her sons being taken out of this world. But this God of hers, not only is he a God of judgment and wrath towards sin, but he's also a God who redeems sinners. He's also the God who restores the brokenhearted. He brings new life into people's lives. And he makes those who are unrighteous, he makes them righteous. What about this God who is still present? He's the same God. He's all of these things. But all she's choosing to look at in her God right now is that he's a God of judgment and wrath. She's not seeing his love. And it seems to me that the greatest thing in her life that she should be thankful for, which is the presence of God, that's what she should be greatest in thanks for most of all. But she has no thanks for that. So she says, "I've lost everything." And that's basically how chapter 1 ends, with Naomi being bitter and wanting the whole world to know that she's bitter, because she's more focused on her past than she is her future. Because she yearns for what she thought of as the good old days, and now is thinking, believing that there can never be any good in her days ahead. But is that true? No. It's not true, and it never will be true, that there can be no good in the days ahead for anyone who's struggling in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Notice the first word in that list of things that Paul gave us. He said bitterness. Remember, she said, "Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She says, "Call me bitterness. That's who I am." Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let all of these things, as well as malice, be put away from you." Why does Paul use the word bitter first in that entire list? I believe it's important. I believe he put it first because it is so important. Because, for example, in Exodus chapter 1, we see that the word bitter is used to describe slaves. So a person who is bound by bitterness is a person who is slave to that bitterness. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the Hebrew writer tells us that bitterness is a root that springs up inside of us and causes us all kinds of trouble and then defiles us. So that's why Paul says, get rid of bitterness in your life first. If you're angry, then you got to get rid of the bitterness. If you don't get rid of the bitterness first, you're not going to get rid of the anger. Your wrath, your malice, the way you slander other people. If you want to get rid of any of those things that are taking you further and further away from God, you want to get rid of any of those things, you got to start with bitterness, he says. Because bitterness is the root that springs up and causes that wrath and that anger. And that malice that you have towards others. The reason why you slander other people is because you're bitter towards them. So you've got to start with letting go of the bitterness. In Isaiah chapter 38, there's a man named King Hezekiah there. King Hezekiah is on his deathbed in this moment. And his country is being threatened by the Assyrian king. The Assyrians are wanting to come in and just take over. Just wipe them out. But King Hezekiah, as he's on his deathbed, he begins to pray. And he prays to God in repentance for his sin. And God hears his prayer, the scripture says. And God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and he says, I want you to go to King Hezekiah and I want you to tell him that I heard his prayers and that I'm going to do two things because of his prayers. Number one, Assyria is not going to win. And number two, he's not going to die in this bed. I'm going to raise him up out of this bed and I'm going to give him 15 more years to live. And then in verse 17 of chapter 38 in Isaiah, we see Hezekiah's response. King Hezekiah's response to the King of all kings. He says, in my bitterness, you have delivered me from the pit of destruction. You, my God, have cast all of my sins behind your back, as if to say, God no longer sees his sins. Now, Naomi doesn't know it yet. But God has already been working to bring her up out of the pit of destruction that she's been headed for as well. Why would God do this for Naomi? Naomi's not praised God for anything in a long time. So why would God be working behind the scenes to raise her up out of the pit of destruction? Because God does not want anyone to die in the pit of destruction. God doesn't want to leave any of us in our sinful ways. God doesn't want to leave any of us in a troubled lifestyle. God doesn't want to leave any of us with broken lives. He wants to take our bitter dealings in this world and turn them into blessed joy in our lives. Just like he did in the example I gave you of Job 2 weeks ago when we first started talking about this, just like in the example of King Hezekiah that I just gave you. God wants to take our bitter dealings and he wants to turn them into blessed joy, and he can do that. God's been laying some really strong hints at Naomi's feet all through this first chapter, but Naomi has not seen any of them. Number one, he's given her the land of promise. The land of promise was Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you remember from that week one, is the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And God's given her this promise that she can receive this land as well. So she can go home, she can go back to the place where she left, and she can start her life over, basically, with God. And what that means, moreover, is that she can now leave the land of Moab that she's been living in for all of these years. This land of immorality and this land of idolatry. It's the land that led her family to turn their back against God. That she can leave that place. It's a land of compromised faith, and it's a land of painful consequences. And God says you can leave that life behind you. But secondly, God gave her a faithful companion. And that faithful companion was her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a humble woman of great devotion to her. Friends, we should pray continually that God will continually to raise up men and women, boys and girls of the faith family that we are a part of that will have a Ruth-like kind of faith. That kind of love and commitment, first of all, to God, but that kind of love and commitment to others around them to always hold them up. People who forsake all of the earthly pleasures around them and people who forsake the worldly security that the world wants them to believe is the security that really will hold them, but never will. and a person who boldly puts their deepest trust in God and His plan, no matter how difficult that journey gets. But thirdly, we see also God's hint that He'd been laying down at Naomi's feet through all of this was God's provision. God's provisions were generous to Naomi through all of this, even in her disobedience to God. I mean, we're never told that Naomi was starving. She was about to starve to death while she was in Moab. Her husband's been dead for years. The husbands were the providers in that day. And yet, here she is as a woman that somehow she's still been provided for. She was in need of family and she was in need of food. And again, now God has raised up this woman named Ruth who now has become a minister to her own mother-in-law. And then she walks with her through all of the challenges, through all those years. But not only that, she walks with her all the way back to Bethlehem. She walks with her back into the town that one day, years before, Naomi had turned her back on. But then, too, God's providence, once she gets there, she was received what seems to be in a well kind of way. They were excited to see her. Hey, Naomi, where you been? We've been missing you. More of that's to come in the chapters to come. But we also see that God invited her back to a great place of harvest. Again, Bethlehem means house of bread. Although they had been in a famine, and that's what really drove her and her family away from God at that time. But do you ever wonder? Have you ever wondered how Naomi found out that the famine had ended in Bethlehem? She's in another land. She's in Moab. How did she find out that God was blessing her homeland if she's in another town, another land? Whether she heard it directly from someone, maybe someone knew she was in Moab and someone left Bethlehem and they came and found her and they said, hey, listen, you know, things are really changing. The people there, they've turned back to God and God's blessing once again. Whether someone told her directly or maybe she was out trying to find work one day, trying to find some food one day, and she overheard a couple people on the street talking about how, hey, have you heard about this place called Bethlehem over in Israel? They're really starting to flourish over there. Their harvests are coming in and it's a great harvest. Maybe she overheard someone talking about it like that. But this is a great example. Regardless of how she found out, she did find out. That's the point. God's provision led her to be able to find out that He was blessing back in Bethlehem. And it's a great example of how God's providence is indescribable. It's indescribable in how patient His providence is. It's indescribable in how generous His providence is for us. Because His providence is just like His mercy. His mercy endures forever. How many of us can admit today, as I can, that God has provided for me even when I wasn't honoring Him with my life? And still God was providing for me. I still had a job. I was still able to pay my bills. I was still able to eat. Even though I had turned my back on God at various points in my life, but God still provided. Now, Naomi has not realized this yet. God's been laying all these hints down at her feet through this whole chapter, and she still hasn't seen it. She's not realized it yet, but she will. She's going to get it pretty soon. Soon she'll understand just how good God really is. Just how great God really is. Even when He allows sorrow and tragedy to enter into our lives, He's only setting the stage for a surprising triumph to come in our lives. And Naomi's triumph is going to come, and it's going to come for this Moabite daughter-in-law named Ruth, who has now promised to Naomi to never let go of her. Never leaving you. Does that remind you of anything that God's ever said to us? I hope it does. Let me give you just a few examples. Hebrews 13:5, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you if you are His. Joshua 1:9, God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41, verse 10, I will uphold you, God says, with my mighty right hand. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your burdens on God because He cares for you. And Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Not one thing can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. And my final thought today, friends, it's sort of a culmination of all of these other points that's being brought into one final or concluding point, and it's this. Your past sins and the bitter dealings or the bitter consequences that you've endured because of that, or maybe even enduring even right now in your life, they do not have to void your future hope. They can if you keep living in them, but they don't have to void your future hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that even in our sin, Christ Jesus covers us with His grace. That He died for us while we were still yet sinners. And what that means is that He simply covers us with His grace. And as Isaiah said it, what that means furthermore is that God then takes our sin and He casts it behind His back as though He doesn't even see it anymore. Because if it's not behind His back, it's in front of Him. And it's always on view for Him to see. But no, Isaiah says, no, God takes and He puts it back there where He's not able to see it anymore. Other ways the Scripture says is that God cast it as far as the east is from the west. And I know you've heard me give the explanation of what that means before. Why not the north and the south? Because we have poles. We have points for north and south, which means we have a starting point and a stopping point. So why does the Scripture say that God cast it as far as the east is from the west? It's because east and west don't have starting and stopping points. They just keep going. So the idea is that God casts our sin as far away as it can possibly get. Another place it's called the Sea of Forgetfulness, or at least that's the way we describe it many times. But the point is that God will do that, but only if we will repent, only if we will turn away from our sin and we will turn to Him in faith and live in His righteousness. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we see today in Naomi's life, it's so easy, how easy it is to take our eyes off of You and become bitter and forget Your promises, to think that life is just terrible and my life is filled with sorrows and it just can't, there's no way it can get better. It's just so miserable, this world and this life that I've got. And so it's so easy then therefore to lead me or to lead others into life without hope and headed for that pit of destruction. But Father, we've also seen through Your word today that blessing and hope are in the name of Jesus Christ. And You want us to live and You want us to thrive in this blessed joy, rooted in faith and rooted in repentance and rooted in love for You, knowing that You, our good and great God, have first loved us. And now, Father, may all who hear this, may all that are broken, all that are bitter, all that are deceived, may they run for You and run into Your forgiveness, run into Your truth, and find You as their refuge and their strength, and know the abundant life that You've promised to those who faithfully follow Jesus in this world. Father, that's my prayer for these that are here today. And now may they have faith to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we stand and sing our song of invitation, pray, and certainly if you feel the need to turn away from something in your life and turn to God, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And I'd love to pray with you if you're ready to give your life to Christ. Show the world that you're no longer who you used to be, but you're now becoming who God wants you to be. If that's how you need to respond today, would you come as we sing?